We'll go ahead and get started. We'll ask the Lord's blessing on it. Today we're just going to look at one verse in Genesis chapter 21. I found it very interesting as I started to dig into it, and I hope you will too. But let's ask the Lord's blessing on our study this morning. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for all that thou hast done and provided for us through Christ. We thank you, Lord, again. We ask that you pour out your blessing upon us. Give us thy spirit that we might see this wonderful thing, that thou art the provider of all for thy children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 21. We're going to read the first seven verses, and then we'll focus on verse 7 today. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Well, we're going to look at verse 7 there, where she says, and I'll read it again, and she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age? Well, you recall back in Genesis chapter 18, that's an interesting question. Who would have said that? Well, I'll ask you the question. Who would have said that? Well, who did say that? Well, God said that. Back in Genesis chapter 18, verses 10 through 15, there was a conversation there between Abraham and God. And God says in verse 10 of Genesis 18, he says, And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Notice it's singular there, a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So she is asking the question, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given suck? Because she knows that she's past childbearing years, and the manner for her has ceased. So that's a nice question. Who would have said that? Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? That's singular again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, it's interesting. God has said in three times in these verses here, we've seen the singular that she shall bear a child, and it shall be a son. So it's particularly interesting. I found it particularly interesting that Sarah would say that she would give children suck. She's put it in the plural there and not the singular. So I started digging into that. I thought, well, this is kind of an interesting verse here. It has the word children there, and it also has the word son in that same verse. So I thought to myself, well, I wonder why they translated it as children. Maybe they made a mistake. Never, you don't go down that road, but sometimes it can be good. They don't make mistakes, or very, very rarely can a word be translated differently than it is, but occasionally that is true. So I get out my Strong's Concordance, and I look, and I go, well, you know, the word children there is Strong's number 1121, and the word for son is also Strong's number 1121. And perhaps you've done this exercise before where you've looked at words, and you've found that they use the same Strong's Concordance for different Hebrew words. They're similar, they link them together, but they're actually different Hebrew words. So the next thing you do is you get out your magnifying glass, you go to your interlinear, you get out your magnifying glass, and you start looking at the Hebrew word that's there, which I did, and I even transcribed it down here in my notes here. And quite frankly, it's like looking at a piece of artwork because of the way the Hebrew writing is, and I know you know what I'm trying to communicate here. But they're different Hebrew words. And so they obviously had a mastery of the Hebrew language, and they translated it properly. That it's those words have different consonants. One has two letters in it, and the other one appears to have four in it. not taking into account the vowel points. But if you go back and you look at other places in Genesis, you will also see that word is translated as children and other places as well. Back in Genesis chapter 3, I was looking at that, and that's, we can go look at that. Genesis chapter 3, I think it's verse 15 and 16. And it speaks here that God is speaking. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. That's plural. Now, I think it's pretty obvious with Eve that she's going to have a whole lot of kids. So the word children certainly is appropriate there. But it's interesting that there's enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan, because all of the children that are born on this planet actually came from Eve, which I'm sure you know. But it's what you infer from that is there are two different people groups that are going to come out of Eve. And we talked about that last week, just like there are two different people groups. And the Lord says that there are two nations within thee, he says to Rebekah. And we see that also with respect to Abraham, that Ishmael and Isaac represent two different nations. One, we said, was a hunter. He had a bow. And the other one is going to be a shepherd. And that's consistent throughout Scripture. Often the children of God, Christ himself, the chief shepherd, the children of him are represented as being shepherds. And the others are hunters. We talked about Nimrod, and Satan himself goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So what do you think could be in view here that Sarah might say that she would give children suck? Well, Isaac is the one that is in view here because that is the only one that she is giving nurse to. We recall that there's a 14-year age difference between Ishmael and Isaac, so clearly Ishmael is not the one in view here. It's Isaac. So what I would say to you that all of those who are in Isaac are in view here in so much as she has speaking of a blessing to Isaac, and all of the children of promise are in view with Isaac here. Now in Galatians 4:28, it says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So I would suggest to you that Sarah here has an apprehension that all that are in Isaac, in terms of this promise, those are the ones who are in view here. That is the seed that is in view here. Those are the ones, rather, plural, that are in view here in terms of receiving this blessing, being partaker of this blessing. And it is a blessing for her to be able to do this thing here, that she would be able to give suck. Now, having apprehended here the bigger picture, what does Sarah then say here? What do we see in the next verse? She says that the bondswoman and her son shall be cast out. And that's Genesis chapter 21. And we'll look at that. She says here, verse 10, she says to Abraham, cast out this bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, God affirms this in verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So I believe that Sarah here is apprehending the promises that were in view back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 here, God speaks to Abraham and he says, I will make of thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So I think that Sarah here has a view that Isaac is the one in whom all nations of the earth shall be blessed. It's not going to come through Ishmael, but rather through Isaac. And so there's this blessing that she speaks about in terms of her giving suck to Isaac. She uses the term children. We do know that God is sympathetic towards Ishmael and that he said he would make a great nation of him as well, but not a great and mighty nation, which we talked about on last week. There is a difference between the two. Interestingly also, when we have read through Genesis 21 there, we've seen that when Hagar is weeping for her child, thinking he will perish due to lack of thirst and the elements, God hears the voice of the lad. God hears, the voice of the lad, Ishmael's voice, and not hers. And we know that the God protects him because he is of the seed of Abraham. But I want you to keep clear in your mind that we're talking about two different nations and two very different blessings. The blessing to Ishmael is a temporal blessing. It's speaking of him having a certain amount of temporal wealth, but the one to Isaac is an eternal blessing. That is the blessing that we are recipients of through Christ, and that is the one that we need to pay attention to. Now, again, he does affirm in verse 13 that he will make a great nation of Ishmael, but that is not the seed. Now, the Lord teaches us in the book of Romans and helps us to keep this distinction clear. Romans chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, about this very issue here. We have talked about this several times in the past regarding Ishmael and Isaac. One is a product of the flesh and the other of grace. In verse 7 of Romans chapter 9, we read, it says, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham," and I've just read to you where Isaac is also of the seed, as well as Ishmael, it says, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So you see here, again, a reference to the plural children, and that is what Sarah is speaking about giving suck to. Verse 8, that is, "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God." These are not the ones that are in view in terms of receiving suck from Sarah. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of promise. Isaac, as we are, I should say we are, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So I think it's quite deliberate, and obviously so, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that God would use a plural there, and use the word children in the context of Abraham, of Sarah, even though she's just giving suck to one individual. Now, there's some logic that is employed in Scripture, and we see it in Romans chapter 5 and also in the book of Hebrews. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And the Greek in that says, "For in whom all have sinned." The logic employed here in this verse, he's telling us that because we all were in the loins of Adam, when Adam sinned, we sinned too. Not only as a representative, but we were actually in his loins. When we were back in the book of Genesis, we talked about the example of an acorn, how if I were to show you an acorn, or if you saw only the acorn, then I would say you had no spiritual sight whatsoever. If you could see a tree in the acorn, well, you would have some spiritual sight. But if you could see not only a forest of oak trees, then you would have a much better spiritual vision, because contained within that one acorn is the oak tree, which then grows up and has thousands of acorns, which then drop and become thousands of oak trees, which again produce thousands of other trees. So contained within the one seed is an entire nation. And so it is here in view. All of those in Adam are guilty of sin. They sinned in him. Excuse me. Now, in the book of Hebrews, which our pastor is taking us through, the same logic is employed to show the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ over that of Melchizedek, which is over the priesthood of the Levites. And he uses the same logic here. He says in verse 9, "And as I may so say, Levi also, whom received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham," whom we know paid tithes to Melchizedek. Verse 10, "For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So the logic he's employing here is that, well, the Levites, they were all in Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Therefore, all of the Levites paid tithe to Melchizedek. And the lesser is blessed of the greater. So Melchizedek, using this logic, is greater than the Levitical priesthood, and Christ is greater than Melchizedek because his priesthood is eternal. So same logic is employed there. And then back in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, that logic is also employed in terms of our salvation. In verse 19 of Romans 5, we read, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." In other words, all of those who are in Christ are made righteous due his righteousness and due his obedience to the Father. The fact that he fulfilled all the provisions of the law, all of those who are in him also fulfilled those provisions and are deemed to be obedient and just before God because we were in him. Now, taking this logic back to Genesis 21:7, all of the children of promise receive this blessing of suck at the bosom of Sarah, in whom it is said, allegorically speaking, this is in Galatians 4:26, it says, allegorically, this Jerusalem from above, which is Sarah is the mother of us all. It's the mother of us all. So I'm trying to tie all these things together. I find it, again, very interesting how all these things come together. Now, back when we were in Genesis, I talked to us about how women are also in the image of God, as is man. This society tends to suggest to women that they are less than men and perhaps not as valuable to either society, to their families, or to God himself. But that is not the case. In Genesis 1:27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." We do know that in the scripture, that it does say that male, female, rich, poor, bond, free, all are one in Christ. And God views all with the same value. To die for a woman is no different than to die for a man. Christ poured out his life for sinners. And whether you be male or female, you have the same value to God as anybody else does. So it's important for us to appreciate that women also are in the image of God. And women do typify God also in Scripture, as do men. We tend to look to the man as the most obvious type, in so much as Christ did come as a male. But the same thing can be said about women. They too typify God. And you're going to see that here, Lord willing. Now, God has made differences between men and women. I think that's obvious to us all. Though we're the same, we have different offices, if you will, different administrations between men and women. Women, and only women, can give birth to children, and only women can certainly nurse them, can give suck to them. And the fact that this blessing is known only to women typifies God's providence and tender love and care that he has for his children. And that is a blessing that only a woman can know. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now, typically in the past, we have used this in somewhat of a critical fashion on Christians, that they don't move from milk to meat. But it is important that you do receive the sincere milk of the word. So it is also to be used and considered in a positive as well. In 1 Corinthians 3, 2, the apostle writes here that I have fed you with milk. And so there, in the when a Christian is young, it is necessary for them to receive milk. They are not yet able to receive meat, but it's also evocative, again, of the tender providence of a woman towards her newborn child. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we read, But we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth her children," verse 8, "so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Now, I hope you can get some sense here about how he's desiring to pour himself out unto them, that they would know and appreciate and understand the wondrous things that the Lord has done for them. Now, pouring out your own soul is suggestive of God pouring out the Holy Ghost unto us, giving us of himself, pouring out his own soul, if you will, into the believer. And when he does that, as it says in 2 Peter 1:4, we are then partakers of the divine nature. God has poured out his soul unto us. Now, I would hope that you can see in here, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, God's tenderness towards his children and his love and his providence, that he would pour out his own soul unto them. The scriptures also speak about how we are begotten of the Lord. It's in verse 18 of James chapter 1, James 1:18, it says, "Who of his own will begat us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, these are all terms which speak really of what a woman does for a child. She begets a child and she nurses that child and pours herself into the child. This I hope you will see in God. And now we're going to shift here, and I'm going to build another case here. We have talked about in the past about how you can find character in a name. God takes names upon himself and gives names to people that means something. And he has done that certainly with himself in the names that he reveals himself throughout history to his people. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." Now, the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is the word Jehovah in the Hebrew. So he's saying here, I am Jehovah. Verse 3, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty." That's El Shaddai. "But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them." Well, that's an interesting statement that he would say that by the name of Jehovah was I not known unto them, because he did appear as Jehovah to them. But he's saying they did not know me by that name. So there's something in that name of Jehovah that they did not know, but something that Pharaoh is about to find out about Jehovah. And you recall when we went through Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we talked briefly about the names of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God there, capital G, small o, small d, is the word Elohim. And Elohim, as it is revealed to us in Scripture, speaks about a covenantal God. There was a covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost to make man in his image and his likeness. And that covenant was between the Godhead. Man was not present. He was not part of that covenant at all in Genesis chapter 1 until God created him. We talked about in the past how he did not make man in his image and his likeness, but rather in his image only. That comes through Christ, image and likeness. Now, interesting, as we looked at these names, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up to, but not including Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, it is only Elohim who is doing everything. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we have the introduction of another name, Lord, Jehovah, which is Jehovah. In Genesis 2, verse 4, it begins to use those two names together, Jehovah, Elohim. And that continues all the way up to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. So if you turn there, because I want you to see this distinction here. I know we talked about it in the past, but it's good to review this, because Satan, and we're going to talk about him, Lord willing, if not next week, the week after. Satan is really very subtle. So you read in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God, Jehovah, Elohim, had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath Elohim said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." You notice how he drops the word Jehovah. And he continues to do that in this discourse between Eve and Satan. Jehovah, that name does not appear. In verse 4, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God, Elohim, hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Continues down, verse 5, "For Elohim, for God know, that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened." Guess when Jehovah shows up? Jehovah shows up after they've sinned. And then I think you'll see him in verse 8. "And they heard the voice of Jehovah," capital L-O-R-D, and then Jehovah Elohim. So then he shows up again. Well, Jehovah is a God of judgment. He's the one who cannot abide sin in any form, in anywhere, in any place, however it appears. And including in himself. He will bring judgment. And so in the conversation between God and Moses, he's telling him that Pharaoh is about to know Jehovah, the name of Jehovah, the power, the might, the strength, and the judgment of Jehovah. But he did say that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did not know him by that name. Well, because they did not know judgment. God had taken their sins, as he does all of those who believe in him, and imputed them to Christ. And Christ knew that type of judgment. So I'm sharing with you that there's a distinction here in these names, and God is making it clear to us of that distinction in his name, because he's saying Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did not know that name. Now, if you turn to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, we see the introduction of a new name for God. Genesis 17, 1, it says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord," that's Jehovah, "appeared to Abram, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now, we talked about perfection. That means to be in Christ. But he introduces the name Almighty God. The word Almighty is Shaddai, and the word God is El. But you do see how he uses the name Jehovah also in there as well. So it's not like they didn't know that name, but they didn't know the name in the context of God's judgment. So he's introduced another name here. Now, we went through Genesis 17, and this is where Abram, his name is changed to Abraham. And we talked about how God gave something of himself, the letter H, for example, from the name Jehovah, and A-H is an outbreathing, so we saw an allusion to the outbreathing of the Holy Ghost given unto Abraham and to Sarah, because that is where Abraham has received the letter H, received something of the Spirit. So we see that God is giving of himself here with the introduction of the name Shaddai. Shaddai. Now, Shaddai is used 48 times in the Old Testament, and it's almost always used in the context of God's providential pouring out and his abundance and giving towards his people. It's used most frequently in the book of Job, which I find interesting because Job was a Gentile. And we do know that God is going to go out to the Gentiles. So I just find that an interesting thing here. Now, Abraham also, when he received the Spirit, was told that he would be a father of a multitude. That's obviously a reference to Isaac, who again is the child of promise, an allusion to the children that are being nursed by Sarah. Now, the word Shaddai, which they've translated as Almighty here, again speaks of God's providence towards his people. But it has as its root the Hebrew word Shad, S-H-A-D, is in Shaddai, S-H-A-D-D-A-I. Now, that word means breasts, or a woman's breast. And that is how it is translated almost every time in scriptures. We'll look at a couple of examples. Look at Genesis chapter 49, verse 25. Genesis 49, verse 25. Jacob is giving a blessing to all of his sons here, and this one is to Joseph. In verse 25, he says, "Even by the God of thy father, Elohim, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty," which is Shaddai, "who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, the blessings of the breasts that is shed, and of the womb." So clearly there is a picture here of a female anatomical parts and the blessings that come from them. Psalm 22, verse 9. And we're only going to look at two, but like I said, in every place here, you'll find it translated that way. As a matter of fact, it's translated 22 times as breasts, once as teat, and once as pap. And hang on to that word pap, because we're going to see that in the New Testament. In Psalm 22, verse 9, we read here, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb." This is a psalm that applies to Christ. "Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts." The word breast there is the word Shad. Make me hope. Obviously, that is Christ. In Romans 4:18, it speaks of Abraham, that he believed in hope, that he might be the father, that he might become the father of many nations. Now, of Christ himself, it says in John 1:18, that it says that no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. So I'm suggesting to you, just as Isaac is in the bosom of Sarah, so too Christ is in the bosom of the Father, as indeed are all the saints are in the bosom of the Father as well. Now, to help us again pull this together about a male actually nursing, which we know is not consistent with what we see in the real world, but in scriptures it speaks of what God does. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 12, Numbers 11, verse 12 here, Moses is complaining to God, and he sets before something which appears to be ridiculous. He says, "Have I conceived all this people?" Well, Moses didn't conceive them. "Have I conceived all this people?" God conceived them. "Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers?" When you read that verse, what does it make you think of? Is that not exactly what God does to us, his children? Does he not bear us as a nursing father in his bosom and carry us from this land to the promised land, even unto glory? So this, what is a ridiculous proposition for man is not so with God. That's exactly what God does. He does bear us up. In John chapter 7, verse 37 and 39 through 39, Christ says something interesting. When he says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, we know here that in the context, he's speaking about pouring out his spirit, that you would receive of that and receive nourishment of him. But again, that's what's evocative in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when God poured out, gave the name Shaddai, as well as giving a name change to Abraham and to Sarah. Now, here's where we're going to pull all of this together. If you turn to, we're going to look at the book of Luke, chapter 11, Luke 11, 27. We're going to find that there's a word used in the New Testament which is always translated as paps, and meaning the female anatomy. In Luke, Luke chapter 11, verse 27. "And it came to pass, as he spake these things," that is, Christ is speaking, "a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." She's referring to the fact that Christ himself nursed. So that word paps there is the word mastos. It appears three times in the Greek in the New Testament. Once there, the next time here is in Luke chapter 23, verse 29. And we read, "For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck." Again, the word paps, mastos, used in terms of the female. All right. Now turn to Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to read a description of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 8 and read through 13. Christ is speaking. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." There he has taken the name for himself, Almighty, that we saw back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, Shaddai. He has taken that name. Verse 9, "I, John, who also am your brother in companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." And I'll read how he's clothed here. "Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Now, it's very interesting that he would use that term, girt about the paps, because it applies to the female anatomy. And so this, I hope for you, ties all of this together back to Sarah, who was giving suck, and how God the Father would have, as it is said here, nursing children. It is bringing all of this together. It is teaching us about how, as a mother in tenderness would nurse her child, so too has our loving Father cared for us, provided for us, given us our sustenance to nurse us, if you will, in great tenderness. When a woman engages in nursing, she, in essence, is the very source of life for that child. She's providing, as I said, in the most tender of way, giving of herself, giving life to that child. In John 1:4, it says, speaking of Christ, in him was life. So we can see in Genesis 21:7 there, just as Sarah gives suck to Isaac, as indeed Shaddai to all of the children of promise. And so it is when we read in scriptures here. We should never lose sight of the fact that Christ is our source of life, a source of all of our sustenance. And were it not for his divine mercy and grace, we would never survive, we would never live, and we would never get to glory. And that we do strictly by his grace and his mercy. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for showing us thy grace and thy mercy through Christ and through thyself. For thou art our Shaddai, the one who has poured forth himself to provide all things for us. We pray thee, Lord, that thou might also pour out this grace and mercy upon to our children as thou hast poured out unto us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.